So Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to start with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb, the tent of meeting. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses will return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word is true. It's inspiring. We thank you, Lord God, for the grace you put on this ministry. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, you bless this fellowship this morning. That's the word go for. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so I'm going to share with y'all a story I've never shared publicly. I've only shared this with personal friends and family members. It happened about just over 20 years ago. I was living in Newport. And I was living in this multifamily home, right? They got those big homes in Newport. On the first level, you have one family living, second level, so on and so forth. A giant house in Newport. I lived on the first floor in the studio apartment. And this one afternoon, I was standing in the hallway talking to Ed Hampton, a good friend of mine, at this large stairwell. At the bottom of the staircase. The front door of the building was open, and also my apartment was open. And while I was standing there talking to Ed, I can't believe I'm sharing this publicly. I saw a spirit come through the front door staring at me as I was staring at him with this mocking kind of grin on my face. I've never shared this publicly. I could see him. Ed was standing right next to me. Ed did not see a thing. So he floated in through the front door, got in front of my apartment door, which was also open, turned, and went into my apartment. Right at that time, I heard the phone ring. So I turned to Ed, because I knew this couldn't be good. So I turned to Ed, I said, "Ed, I got to take this, I'll catch you later." So I walked into my apartment. When I walked into my apartment, what's the first thing you think I did? I looked to my left and to my right to see if he was in there. I walked over, I picked up the phone, and it was my brother on the end. And he said, Lamont, my middle name. He said, man, you got to come home. I said, what's going on? He said, Mom is in a coma. She has less than 24 hours to live. I would never forget that moment. And all of us had some kind of experience with the spiritual world. Maybe not what I've experienced, and I have many other stories. Maybe something a little bit lighter than that. But very few of us, if any of us, experience what Moses experienced. Every time I read this verse, this passage of scripture, I'm in awe with the fact that the creator of the universe had a conversation with a human being face to face. You know, God often speaks to us like in dreams or through someone else or in visions. Well, no, this is different. He descended in the form of a cloud and spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. I don't know if you feel what I feel when I consider this, but it is a wonder. Whether you're Moses or whether or not you're one of the Israelites watching this transpire, this is indeed a wonder to behold. The creator of the universe. And when you think about God, at least I do, what are you talking about, like, the details of creation that we can see with our own eyes here, or what we've discovered over the years through science. It amazes me that the sun is 93 million miles away from here. 93 million miles. The circumference of the earth is 27,000 miles. The circumference of the sun is like 2.7 million. And that's not the largest star that exists. And the Christian faith says what? That our God created all of that. I want to share something with you from John Piper. I read this book in seminary, and I remember when I first read it, I mean, I just had to stop and worship. John Piper says this: scientists know that light travels at the speed of 5.87 trillion miles a year. They also know that the galaxy of which our solar system is a part of is about 100,000 light years in diameter, about 587 trillion miles. It is one of about a million such galaxies in the optical range of our most powerful telescopes. It has been estimated that in our galaxy there are more than 200 billion stars. The sun is one of them, a modest star burning at about 6,000 degrees centigrade on the surface and traveling in an orbit at 135 miles per second, which means it would take about 250 million years to complete a revolution around the galaxy. Scientists know these things and awe by them. And they say if there is a personal God, as the Christians say, who spoke this universe into being, then there is a certain respect and reverence and wonder and dread that will have to come through when we talk about him and we worship him. We who believe the Bible know this even better than the scientists because we have heard something even more amazing. I just can't wrap my mind around this. I mean, like, when you think about creation and our God being the creator of all of that, it just blows me away. And then we read here in this passage that this God, this big, is having a conversation with one of his created beings. That's amazing, isn't it? But you know what strikes me about this as well? Hold on, let me back up a little bit. Let me say this before I get to the next point. We have, through our Christian experience God in some sense, right? This creator God. Whether it's like through reading scripture, through the voice of one of our friends or family, we've seen God's hand in our life at some point, right? If you're a Christian and you came to Christ, at some point you've had some kind of interaction with God. And if you had that, that's a reason to be thankful. Yeah, it's good to have turkey and dressing and corn and all that kind of stuff. But if God is not at the dinner table, it's just not the same. You know, the Israelites recognized this. The scripture says that, like, God said, I will take you to a land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, but I'm not going to go. And when the Israelites heard this, they what? They grieved. They recognized the significance of having God's presence in their life. Let me say it a different way. You're going to have a house, but not a home. You could have a career, but no purpose. You could have wealth, riches, but still feel that there's not a life worth living. I'm sure some of y'all probably heard Deion Sanders' testimony. I remember when I was in the Navy, I was stationed on the West Coast. So, like, in the Navy, you have, at the time, you had like 10 carrier groups. And the carrier groups would switch, you know, schedules. Like, they would have a carrier in the Gulf and like 11 other ships. They would go out, and then the ship would replace them, so on and so forth. Well, in the Navy, as you work up for these major deployments, you do what you call workups, right? So you start with going out to sea for a couple of weeks, a few weeks. Then right before the major deployment, you have what they call the last workup. You know, you go out to sea for like 30 days and you have like these war games. So the Navy SEALs and level all the ships and all that kind of stuff, you just go through all these exercises. And what I remember on the very last day of this one workup, you know, I was passing this chief in the hallway. I had a girlfriend at the time, believe it or not, a lady I was interested in. And I saw this chief in the hallway who's been married for like 20 years or so. He's been in the Navy for like 20 years. And I was like passing up and say, "Chief, we get to go home tomorrow." And I'll never forget this. He turned to me and was like, "I wish we would have kept going west." A dude who's been married for 20 years did not want to go home. You can have a house, but no home. And some of us may not have been in that chief's position, right?
But there's been times when, instead of going home, we drove around the block a few more times. Or when we got home, we sat in the driveway. Or sometimes we have a job we just don't want to go to. The presence of God is significant. Because often when you're thinking about, like, you know, I've never been married, but, like, I could tell you from knowing God that, like, God is the God of peace. And when there's turbulence in the home, either one or two parties or both parties are acting ungodly. Because God is the God of peace. He brings peace. And if God is not there, it could be a tough road ahead. So that's the first thing to be thankful for. The presence of God in your life. But you know what also amazes me about this passage? That the Israelites were still rebellious. This passage actually says stiff-necked. We're talking about a group of people that heard about the burning bush, how Moses ran into the burning bush, how God spoke to them. We're talking about a group of people that saw the 10 plagues. And on that 10th one, you know, the Passover, when the firstborn of the Egyptians' kids died or whatever, they witnessed that. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptians die in the Red Sea. And now they're here, being led through the wilderness by the Lord himself. And yet and still, they rebel. They sin. How can you wrap your mind around someone who's been that close to God, but still fell short? Let's investigate this a little bit. Turn with me to like Exodus chapter 32. So like, I mentioned this before in previous talks that like in theology, you have what you call systematic theology. That's when you're like, take doctrine, scripture, culture, you take all this kind of stuff and come up with a particular thought, right? Then you have biblical theology. When you're talking about like biblical theology, you're talking about how the author is using that particular term in that particular book, right? So God said, okay, I'm not going to go because y'all are a stiff-necked people. And some translation may see the term obstinate, right? So how's the author using that term, right? So look with me in Exodus chapter 32. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who would go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. Let me give Pastor Caleb a word of encouragement right here. I appreciate you, brother, for being a gatekeeper. The text here, the Israelites are ready to rebel, and there's no rebuke from the preacher. The preacher say, all right, bring me your earrings. Let's get this thing going. I can't say enough what it means to have a pastor that's willing to be a gatekeeper in spite of. All right, let's keep on reading here. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a cow, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Then have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Then they have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are," there go a word, "a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, that I would make you into a great nation." The text says they're a stiff-necked people. Why are they stiff-necked? First off, I got to tell you, when I first read this, I was so taken aback. I mean, my spirit like grieved. Because in verse 8, it says that they have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, Israel." This is the key point, "who brought you up out of Egypt." Next slide. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." The Lord has done all of this work. He sent Moses. He delivered them. He brought them out of Egypt. And then they make a golden calf and say, "That's who did the work." They make a golden calf and take all the credit that the Lord should receive and give it to an idol. That's bananas. And you know, we could say, okay, nobody's doing that today, right? How many people in your community have you seen make an idol? You don't see that, right? Or do we? We give credit to people or to things that only should belong to God. I remember when I was at Alabama, and you know, I had a tough time with this paper, but at any rate, to make a long story short, I wrote like a 10-page paper in one night and got an A on it. Great paper. A lot of work, stress, whatever, but I got it done, right? I think I still have that paper today. It was a good creative paper. Anyways, I called back up to Rhode Island to my former pastor and said, "Man, you know, I'm so happy, you know, I wrote this paper, I stayed up all night, I got it done and got an A on it." And he lit into me. He was like, "That wasn't you. God did that." And I've never ever forgot that. And we should always be careful of that. Because there's always a temptation to say, "Okay, look at what I've done." But it's not you. There's only one person only, that deserves the credit and the glory. And not another individual, and it's not you, it's him. He gives you strength, power, and I could just go on down the list. So So we're not making golden calves. Well, we still have idols. They just don't look the same. And sometimes it's us. Which leads me to my next reason to be grateful. And that's God's mercy. You should not only should be thankful for his presence, but should be thankful for his mercy. Because he said, what? I would destroy them on the way. You hear the compassion? So he said, I'd rather not go, because if I go, they're in trouble. And I'm sure a lot of us, we can think about our own lives. Well, we've probably done worse things, right? All of us have done something that we hope no one knows about or finds out about, right? But we still have breath in our lungs, right? God hasn't destroyed us yet. You know, I even think about my own personal life, you know, like, you know, throughout the course of my life, I mean, I've just seen God show up in magnificent ways in my life. Extraordinary ways to make his presence known to me. But yet still, I still sin. Can you believe that? In spite of all the things that God has ever done for me, the grace he's given me, the way he's shown up in my life, I could tell you story after story, and you'll be amazed. But yet and still, I sin. I just can't wrap my mind around it. I try to do better. I think we all do, right? But yet and still, sometimes we go left when we should be going right. Well, I'm left-handed, so we should be going left. But we end up going right. You know, when you think about God the Creator, and you think about this sin nature that we have, it's really hard to kind of reconcile the two, right? But I'm very thankful that he's a loving and compassionate God. Because he's so loving and compassionate, considering our sin nature, he sent Christ. Because of my life, I know I need a Savior. I just do. I wish I was perfect, but I'm not. I need a Savior. I need someone to save me from myself. There's a lot of things I would do differently. I'm just being honest. But if it wasn't for Christ and Christ in my life, you know, I'd probably be in a totally different place. You know, when you're talking about like creation, like I spoke about in the first point, when I talk about like the sin nature, I don't think I have to spend 2 seconds on telling someone about that. You know, when you look at creation, I mean, it's just so detailed and so magnificent. I don't see how you could ever just think it just by happenstance. I mean, even the human body, right? I mean, like, the way you could see something, somehow or another, what you see get transferred into a thought. I mean, like, creation is just too complex to just kind of be just thrown together and just happen. So I don't think I really have to sell anybody on that, even though there are people that would dispute that. And I don't think I really have to sell you on the sin nature, right? If we're really honest, we know we're not right all the time. I don't have to sell you on that. I don't have to sell anyone on that. Because they know if they're being honest. So the issue here is really not a cognitive issue. It's really a heart issue. I want to be my own God, so I'm going to reject the real God. It wasn't you that brought me from Egypt. It was me. It wasn't you that took me through the Red Sea. It was me. It's really not a logical issue. It's really a heart issue. People reject Christ because of the heart, not because of the mind. You know, Christ is the real reason to be thankful. I really don't see how you could get through this life without him. I think there are a couple of reasons why people may have a hard time with this Christ issue. One of which, because he's going human flesh. How can you wrap your mind around someone who created everything taking on human flesh, right? I can't really explain this, but like somehow or another, God limits his glory. All right, so when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it was God, but it wasn't God in all of his glory. Moses was able to see that. When he appeared to Abraham, when the three men showed up on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, notice there was three men at first, then when the discretion came, there was only two. And Abraham was allowed to worship one of the three. Many would say that's the pre-incarnated Christ. And many scholars would say this cloud that appeared was also the pre-incarnated Christ. All right, teach a little Hebrew here that you probably already know, but like, when God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses like, okay, who should you say sent me? He said, what? I am, which is a to be verb. It's the same phrase that Jesus used in John chapter 8. Let me read this for you. John chapter 8, verse 55 through 58. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. Verily, verily, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews, they recognized this. At this, they picked up stones to stone him because they knew what he was saying. So I think part of the reason, you know, it's hard to wrap your mind around, like, okay, how can a God take on human flesh? But consider this, like, all the theology is that when you accept Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? So if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who we believe is fully God, why doesn't our physical body change? Right? We're not walking around like a veil, with a veil on, right? So it's a way that God could somehow limit that glory, if you will,
you know, so we can still interact. So I think sometimes people have a hard time reconciling that. Okay, how can a man, a person who's fully man, also be fully God? The other thing, and I think this is just it, is pride. And if you read Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12 said, Moses was the meekest man in all of the earth. Because he was the meekest person, I'm not surprised that he had that relationship with the Lord. When Jesus first encountered Nathaniel, right? Who there's no guile in his mouth, spoke about his humility, his honesty. Jesus said his response to him was what? That you would see heavens, you would see angels descending and ascending to heaven. So like, one of the things that could keep us from fully engaging is just that. Now, I want to say this too, and I got this from Dr. Hannah when I was at DTS. He said this, and I really want to be clear about this. He said, spiritual gifts are not a sign of sanctification, but rather purpose. So sometimes God gives you insight into what he's doing, not because you're special, but rather because he has a work for you to do. Not because you're special, because he has a work for you to do. So let me sum this up. If you want to get to a place where you can experience God, the first step is humility. And humility, for me, could be interchangeable with the word repentance. You cannot fully realize the purpose of your life here without getting to a place where you say to the Lord, it's not my life, but it's yours. When you get to the place where you really repent, that's when that world will really open up for you. So, if you really want to experience God, I would say you have to accept Christ. You have to stop being the God of your life and allow the real creator to be the God. So I'm going to close the sermon up now, but I just want to say this. We have some elders here in the audience. So we have, you see Pete there. Obviously, Pastor Caleb here. You see Mark. You see Russ. If you feel like there's something missing in your life, and you want to get to a place where you see the spiritual world open up, where you can feel God's presence, I recommend talking to one of them, you talk to me, or any other leader in this church, or someone that you know is walking with the Lord. The second thing I want to say before I close, when I was a kid, you know, when we were all kids, right, holidays were great, right? You know, you look forward to Christmas every year, look forward to Thanksgiving. I look forward to being out of school, all of that stuff. But as you get older, that changes a little bit because
people start to pass away. And there are some of us in this audience may be celebrating Thanksgiving in this holiday season for the first time without someone we love because they moved on. So like, those people, if they want to, if you want to be prayed for, you know, just raise your hand and I'm asked the person that's sitting next to them to show the love of Christ and pray for them. And then we're going to do that for a couple of minutes and then we're going to close this out. Did you want to close out in prayer, Pastor Caleb? This your day off, huh? Okay, all right. So if you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be like this past year, but if you've gone through this holiday season and you're still thinking about someone that you lost 10 years ago or 20 years ago and you're still not past that, if you want to be prayed for, you know, I'm saying this congregation is willing to pray for you, all right? So if you want to be prayed for, just raise your hand really quick. All right, thank you. Okay. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence. We thank you, Lord God, for your word is true. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will yield every day of our lives to you, Lord God, recognizing that we're a sinner and we're in need of your forgiveness and your mercy. We thank you for Christ, Lord God, for dying on the cross for our sins and reconciling us to you. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone that does not know you, under the sound of my voice, will come to a place of repentance today, Lord God. That they will seek your presence. Come from a place of humility. We thank you, Father, for your grace and for your favor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.